Now, about today's sermon, a couple of things. Number one, it is a PG-rated sermon. I would strongly advise if you have children that you send them to Lindsay. If you want to keep them here, that's up to you. It's your interesting conversation on the way home, not mine. So it's up to you. Secondly, I believe with every cell of my being that Jesus wants to set some people free today. I believe there are people in bondage to sexually immoral stuff that Jesus wants to set free. So we're going to pray and we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for your word written thousands of years ago, yet because you're a good, good God, it speaks right into our heart, into our day, into our situation. God, there are people in this room that are keeping dark secrets. And those dark secrets are keeping them from being the people that you want them to be. Satan has them in bondage. And it says that in your word that you came to set the captives free. And so today, God, I pray there will be freedom in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I was to ask you, and I'm not going to, so don't, but if I was to ask you how many of you struggle with pornography or masturbation, or if I was to ask you how many of you fantasize about having sex with someone that is not your spouse, and I asked you to raise your hands, probably no one would raise their hands, leading us to believe that we are gathered the most purest people in Victoria into this room, right? Because we know that that's not true. We know in this room there are people who fantasize about having sex with people that are not their spouse. We know in this room there are people that view pornography. We know in this room there are people that struggle with sexually immoral behavior. We know in this room there are people that struggle with chronic masturbation. How do I know that? Because statistics tell me so. Listen to these stats. Pornhub, which is the internet's largest portal of porn. Okay, it's just one site. Here are their statistics for 2014, just a few of them. Total visits to Pornhub, one site, 18.35 billion with a B. Total number of videos viewed, 78.9 billion, again with a B. That's 11 videos for every man, woman, and child on the earth. The most searched term on Pornhub is the word teen. 23% of Pornhub's viewers are women. Understand this. What we're talking about today, when we talk about pornography and sexual immorality and lust, is not just a guy problem. Too often we portray this as just a male problem. It's not. Women struggle with this as well. Here are some other stats from other sources. 79% of men ages 18 to 30 view porn at least monthly. 67% of men ages 31 to 49 view porn at least monthly. 47% of men over the age of 60 view porn at least every 2 months. And 29% of men in their 70s view porn at least every 2 months. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed porn online. 33% of adult websites are visited by women. Now we can sit here and say, well, that's the world, and we can't expect unredeemed people to live redeemed lives. But then we look at Christian stats. From a survey done of United Kingdom Christians, 75% of Christian men viewed porn at least monthly. 41% of Christian men admit to being addicted to porn. That means almost half the men in this room, according to this study, are addicted to porn. 10% of Christian men in this study have paid for sex. Here's some other numbers from some other research. 32% of Christian men between the ages of 18 and 30 admit to being addicted to pornography. 31% of born-again Christians, male or female, admit to having had a sexual affair while married. 31% of married Christians say they have had a sexual affair while married. That's crazy. 21% of Christian teenage girls admit to texting a naked photo of themselves. Houston, we have a problem. And the problem isn't just out there. The problem is right here in the church. And I think part of the reason we have a problem is because we live in a sexually crazed, sexually soaked world, and we have sexual images and sexual other stuff coming at, messages coming at us all the time. They're bombarding us. You know, ladies, you grab one of your magazines and you flick through, and there's all these men. They've got these ripped abs, you know, six packs. And you look at those, you go, wow. My husband used to look like that. He had a six-pack, and now he's got a cooler, you know? But you look at those images, and they do something to you. A while ago now, I was in Vancouver with some pastor friends, and we were at some meetings, and we went to a restaurant, a well-known chain. You'd all know it if I said it. And we went into this restaurant for lunch, and just like I'm standing on a platform to get to the booth, you had to step up. It wasn't at floor level, and we all sat down, and we're talking. And the waitress came, and I'm in conversation. She said, "Can I take your drink order?" And I turned, and I wasn't looking at her eyes. I was looking at her cleavage, which was very much sticking out. And I thought to myself, as I looked around the room, all the other waitresses are dressed like that too. These booths were put at this height so that when we looked, we weren't looking into a waitress's eyes, we were looking into her breasts. And I turned back to my friend, and my friend looked at me and he said, "Well, sex sells. Doesn't matter where we go, TV, newsprint, to a restaurant, we're bombarded by sexual messages today." And I would suggest to you, if you're my age, that today's world is more sex-craved than when I grew up. It's more sexually soaked in its messaging than when I grew up. Let me take pornography, for instance. When I was a young guy, if you wanted to get porn, you had to take a risk. You had to go get a magazine from somewhere. And you had to sneak it around so you weren't caught. And you had to look at it in private, quietly. And then you had to hide the magazine. I remember when I was, I think, 11 or 12, a friend of mine, I think he got his dad's Playboy magazine. He said, come here, look at this. And we read every article in that magazine. We didn't even know there were articles in the magazine. But you don't have to do that today. We're awash in pornography today. I would suggest to you a giant wave is coming on us. It's a sea of pornography. It's everywhere. Now, certainly, part of the reason that we live in a sex-crazed culture is because our culture has written off God's standard for sexual purity. Our culture has said we're not going to live by God's standard of sexual purity. And whether you like it or not, God's standard for sexual purity is absolutely black and white in Scripture. You don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it. But it's clear in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "Keep yourselves from sexual promiscuity." Hebrews 13:4 says, "Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband." God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. The Bible is clear. God designed sex for marriage. Sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage is beyond God's standard. In other words, we're not to go to bed with someone that's not our spouse. I think Paul really hits at it when he says this in Ephesians 5:3. "But among you," that means Christ followers, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Paul says, hey, Christ followers, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Remember last week's sermon, salt and light? Remember, we're not to be a lizard, just like culture. We're not to live in a bubble. We're to live in culture, would it be in the world but not of the world? And Paul says, as you're in the world, let there not be a hint of sexual immorality within you. We are missing that mark by a mile. Those stats that I just shared with you show that. And while culture may have written off God's standard for sexual purity, as Christ followers, we're called as His kingdom people to live by His kingdom values, His kingdom standards. The question is, are we? According to research, 80% of Christ followers ages 18 to 29 have had sexual intercourse prior to marriage. 80%. And I know some of you younger folks are standing there and you're looking at me and saying, you're old. And you're living by God's old-fashioned standards. Can I remind you that sexual intercourse is not just a physical act? It's not just sex. It involves something far, far deeper. Sexual intercourse touches deep into a person's spirit. It produces a profound union, what the Bible calls one flesh. You see, you do not have a body, you are a body. You do not have a spirit, you are a spirit. Our bodies and our spirits are deeply, deeply connected. Thus, what touches the body deeply touches the spirit deeply as well. Thus, when you engage in sexual intimacy, you're not just touching somebody's body. You're touching their soul. It's that intimate. It's not just sex. And when we engage in a life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent, it wounds the inner spirit. That's one of the reasons God has said to us, sexual intimacy is for marriage. Now, maybe you haven't been a Christ follower a long time and you're here today, and you're saying, well, it sounds like God's really a prude when it comes to sex. Let me say to you this morning that God is anything but that. Sex is a gift of God. He's not uptight about sex. After all, He came up with the idea. In fact, if you were to read the Bible, you would see the Bible's attitude towards sex is one of such exuberant rejoicing that it would make you blush. In Genesis 2, God creates Eve and then presents Eve to Adam. And Adam says this when he first lays eyes on Eve in Genesis 2:23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. What we have here is naked Adam reciting love poetry to naked Eve in the presence of God. And I would suggest to you, God wasn't blushing. And then there's this book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. It's an extended love song, a celebration of sexual love between a husband and a wife. In chapter 7, we see the husband looking at his wife who's coming to him for lovemaking. And he looks at her naked body and he says this, "Your stature is like that of a palm tree, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I will climb the palm tree, and I will take hold of the fruit." Right here in the Bible, you have a vivid statement of a man singing for joy about taking hold of his wife's breasts. And then in chapter 5, so the ladies aren't left out, we see the other side. We see the wife looking at her husband as he comes to her for lovemaking. And he's naked. And look what she says. "My lover's hair is wavy and black as a raven. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His body is like a polished ivory tusk decorated with jewels. His mouth is sweetness itself. This is my lover. This is my friend." You say, well, that's not very vivid. Well, as an Old Testament scholar puts it this way, quote, "When she describes her husband's body as a polished ivory tusk. The tusk of ivory she is looking at is a loving description of her husband's erection. All right, this stuff is in the Bible, and it's in the Bible because sex is a gift from God. And he wants us to rejoice with our spouse in the gift of sex. God says, I've given you a great gift. Rejoice in it. But like every good gift from our Creator, sex has been corrupted and the boundaries have been violated. We know that. But that's not only true today. That was true back in the time of Jesus. People have been struggling with this stuff all down through human history. What's interesting is back in Jesus' day, people never talked about sex or sexuality in private. They never talked about this stuff in private, never mind in public. It was unheard of to talk in public, and then along comes my Jesus. I love Jesus. He just let it go, didn't he? He just told you what he was thinking because he knew these issues needed to be addressed. And there's Jesus sitting on the hill, teaching his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he says this: You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Don't do that. Thank you. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Don't do that either. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, today, we're going to look at the first two verses. Verse 27, 28, and then in 2 weeks, because next week we have Compassion Sunday, things got a little thrown off because I got sick, we're going to look at verse 29 and 30, the solution side of things. Do you notice what Jesus says here? He says, you have heard that it was said, and then he says, but I tell you. In fact, six times here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. What he was doing here was contrasting his interpretation of the Old Testament law with others' interpretation of it. And what he was doing is he was broadening and expanding and deepening the meaning of the Old Testament moral law. He was drawing out its original intent. And it says here, you have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. As the Pharisees taught the Ten Commandments to people, they taught all the Ten Commandments, of course, including the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But as they taught, they'd reduce the commandments to their bare minimum. And it wasn't their fault that they did that. They did that because they didn't understand God's original intent. And then along comes Jesus. And Jesus is saying to us, I'm going to tell you the bigger message that was intended by God when the Ten Commandments were originally written. And then he says this, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. By the way, this works both ways, right? Any man who looks at a woman and any woman who looks at a man. And Jesus says, when you look lustfully, you have crossed the line. Now, here's what we need to understand. The issue is what's behind the look. One can't help but look at a beautiful woman or a handsome man. And there is nothing wrong with looking or staring, for that matter, at your naked spouse. Think again of the Song of Solomon. The problem comes when we look lustfully at someone who is not our spouse. When we take that next step, when the look becomes a linger, becomes desire, and fantasy begins. It's when the look becomes uncontrolled in our mind. When the look starts undressing someone. When the look brings to mind wrong sexual desires. Jesus says, at that moment, you have crossed the line. At that moment, you have committed adultery in your heart. Let me paraphrase what Jesus was saying and put it into today's wording. Lots of you are feeling really righteous today because you've never committed adultery. That is to say, you've never slept in the wrong bed. But I'd say to you that some have been hopping from bed to bed in your heart and mind. And in my kingdom, that's a major problem. Some of you are regularly commissioning your imagination to crank out sexually explicit motion pictures starring you. And because you're doing it in your head, you think that it is all right. There is more than one way to commit sexual sin. You can commit adultery naked in a motel room with someone who is not your spouse, or you can commit adultery fully clothed in your living room, a classroom, or here at a church service. Whether physical or mental, both forms of adultery emanate from the same self-seeking, lustful heart. Now, when we hear this stuff often today, we think it's not a big deal. Jesus says it is a big deal because Jesus understood the seductive power of lust. Lust and its outworking tend to be progressive in nature. I call it the downward spiral of lust. Others call it the noose of sexual addiction. It looks something like this, and though this is linear, and your experience may not be linear if you struggle with this stuff, it kind of looks like this. First, you're exposed to something that tempts you. Something you see tempts you. Someone flirts with you and it tempts you. You're tempted. And the key is, what do you do with that temptation? That leads us to step two. You begin to fantasize. That the temptation takes root. That image you saw takes root. You succumb to the temptation and you start to fantasize. The person at work or at school starts flirting with you, and you're a married person, and you know you shouldn't, but the temptation is there, so you start flirting back. The temptation has taken root. You start to fantasize. You get those uncontrolled thoughts in your mind. And left unchecked, this thought pattern causes you to seek out further stimulation, which leads to the third part. You start looking at porn. And you know, we hear today, and you may even read that pornography is harmless, that it doesn't matter what someone does in the privacy of his or her own home. Listen, porn is not harmless. Porn is about engaging in self-gratification. The other person on that screen that you're looking at is simply an object of your desires. That person is on that screen for your self-gratification. Understand this. Lust, by its very nature, is reductionary. It reduces people from image bearers to mere bodies. There for your sexual gratification. Your uncontrolled lust dehumanizes other people. It turns people into objects, not people. So I prepared for this sermon and the one in 2 weeks. Syl and I sat down one night to watch a documentary of how young girls get into the porn industry. It was a shocking documentary. Luckily, they didn't show any porn in the documentary, but they followed these girls and they talked to these young girls. Thousands of young adults, male and female, ages 18 to 21, get sucked into the porn industry in the United States. Most of them last in that industry 4 to 6 months. They asked one girl, "Why did you get involved?" She says, "I can make $900 in 5 hours doing porn. It sure beats working at a fast food restaurant where I'm making $8.75 an hour." And they were talking to one other girl involved in the porn industry, a young lady. And she said, "Listen, we're just meat." These young girls, 18 to 21, involved in the porn industry, no longer saw themselves as human beings. They just saw themselves as meat. Your porn habit dehumanizes other people. When you sit, wherever you sit, on your phone, your iPad, your computer screen, and you watch porn, those girls think of themselves as meat. They don't think of themselves as people. Many of them are heavily drug addicted to kill the pain of what they are doing. Your porn habit impacts others. Your porn habit impacts your relationship with your spouse, with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend. Listen, porn changes the nature of your relationship with your spouse. It shifts your focus from your spouse to another. It undercuts the emotional and the physical and the spiritual bonds. It leads to dissatisfaction with your spouse. You say, my spouse doesn't look anything like that girl on the screen. She doesn't do the things that the girl on the screen does. You know, they surveyed 75,000 men who watch pornography. 64% of them said their taste in porn had become more extreme and deviant with use. We'll get to that in a moment. And had created a waning interest in their spouse. Porn damages your marriage relationship. Satan uses it to wreck the relationship between a husband and a wife, the one flesh. And listen, your porn habit damages your relationship with God. Sleeping with that person who's not your spouse damages your relationship with God. No wonder so many people in our churches feel that God is spiritually distant, that he's not walking with them on a daily basis, that he's not close to them, because there's so many people in our churches that know what God's clear boundaries are for sexual activity, and they're regularly breaking those boundaries. They're sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend before they're married. 80%, remember, do that. You're watching porn. You're wondering why your marriage is becoming distant and why God seems far, far away. It's because you are choosing to live in a way that distances yourself from God. You're breaking his clear standards. And then you move to the fourth spot in this downward spiral. You move from choosing to look at porn to saying you have to look. It's the law of diminishing returns. You begin with a website or a video or lusting after someone at your school or at work or at the coffee shop or whatever. And after a while, that becomes boring. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered, I've watched porn for a while, but that porn site's getting really boring. Have you ever wondered why? You wouldn't think the cocaine and pornography would have a lot in common, but they do. The way cocaine makes users feel high is by triggering unnaturally high levels of dopamine in the brain. Do you want to know what else does that? Watching pornography. As you watch porn, dopamine pulses through your brain, which not only makes you feel good, actually makes you feel great. But as the dopamine pulses through your brain, it's creating new brain pathways that essentially tell you, you should try this again. This makes you feel good. And the more a porn user uses porn, the more these pathways get wired into your brain, making it easier and easier for the person to go back for the next dopamine high. Now, what happens is just like in any other drug addict, what happens in porn is your brain quickly builds up tolerance to the new levels of dopamine. So even though porn is still releasing dopamine into your brain, you can't feel its effects as much. Your brain has become desensitized to those new levels of dopamine. So the porn that used to excite now seems boring. So just like a junkie requires more and more of a drug to get a buzz, the porn addict needs to watch more and more porn and or more violent or extreme forms of porn to get the same high. And that's why many porn users find themselves getting aroused by things that used to disgust them. And that leads us to the last part of this downward spiral of lust. And this is the fifth thing. You move beyond a look. A look just doesn't satisfy anymore. Masturbating just doesn't satisfy anymore. And so you start to look for something else. An affair. A friend that you can have benefits with. A prostitute. And sure enough, if you look, something will come your way. And understand this, often the high, not the relationship, is the focus. The other person, the friend, the affair, the prostitute, is just a way to get your next fix. Which explains why sex addicts seemingly pursue irrational courses of action. That they will sleep with many people who are not their spouse, including prostitutes. And people wonder why. It's because they need the fix. Now, I'm not telling you this to rationalize bad, wrong behavior. I'm telling you this so you will understand. But here's what I want you to hear. That's the problem. Now I want to bridge something, and I want you to hear this. Lust is not an unconquerable force. Lust is not an unconquerable force in your life. Your sexually immoral behavior is not an unconquerable force in your life. Your porn addiction, your sex addiction is not an unconquerable force in your life. Sexual misconduct is not an unforgivable sin. Don't get stuck in the shame, guilt, condemnation trap. You should experience conviction, but not condemnation. Here's what happens to many Christ followers, and there are people in this room, I guarantee you, that are having affairs that no one knows about. There are people in this room, I guarantee you, who are addicted to sexual stuff and are watching pornography, even if they're not addicted. They're still watching pornography. There are people in this room, all over this room, that are doing sexually immoral stuff, and here is what happens. You're going, I'm a Christ follower. I'm not supposed to be doing this. And so you start to guilt and you shame yourself. And you go, I got to hide this. I got to keep it hidden. I feel condemned. I feel like dirt. I feel like I'm worthless. And you just hide and you stay in this dark place and you've got this dark secret in your life. You know what? That's exactly where Satan wants you. And Jesus says, I have come to set the captives free. I don't want you to live in darkness anymore. And that's why when you struggle with this stuff, you should feel conviction because it's not right. But you shouldn't feel condemnation. Jesus says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. Don't feel false guilt, false shame. That will drive you into a hole and leave you in a hole. And you'll go through your life feeling like your marriage isn't what it could be. Feeling like you aren't what you want. We're wondering where God is because you're hiding this dark secret. Satan's smiling and Jesus is weeping. Because Jesus came again to set the captives free. And he wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. No matter what your history is. No matter what you're struggling with. The grace of God can flow into your life. And bring forgiveness and healing and cleansing and freedom. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. If you will bring what is in the darkness into the light. Amen? And I want you to hear this. This is really important. Really important. Really important. Really, if you're asleep and wake up for one sentence, you go back to sleep. Here at Saanich, we want to help you, not judge you. Here at Saanich, we want to help you, not judge you. You may have been at a church before, and maybe you're dealing with this deep secret, and you brought it to a pastor or a leader, and that person shamed you and judged you. Shame on them for doing that. We at this church want you to reach your potential in Jesus. We want you to know who you are in Jesus. We want you to live out of your identity of who you are in Jesus as a kingdom person. And to do that, you've got to deal with sin in the darkness and bring it into the light and deal with it. And we here at Saanich want to help you, not judge you. We are here to tell you that you don't have to live in bondage anymore. I'm here to tell you that you can live in sexual purity. So how do we achieve that? We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. We're going to get in depth, but I want to say three things this morning, three key steps that give you a little bit of direction as we close out. Here's number one. First thing you need to do is you need to acknowledge you got a problem. You got to bring what is in the darkness into the light. We tend to minimize this stuff and think, oh, you know, I'm just looking at porn for a few minutes. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Those thoughts are a big deal. The sexually immoral behavior is a big deal. The affair is a big deal. Sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend is a big deal. But we tend to minimize it. Listen, the journey to freedom starts with acknowledging you have a problem. And right now, in this room, some of you have a legal defense team in your brain that is giving you every reason in the world why you shouldn't acknowledge you have a problem. I had a friend. I told this story many years ago, but I'll tell it again this morning. I had a friend in Vancouver. We'll call him Bob. And Bob met with me and my friend Dan Cochran when I lived in Vancouver every week for coffee and a muffin. We talked about Canucks. We were even hoping they'd win a cup back then. We talked about life. We talked about our lives. And then Dan moved to Red Deer, and I came to Victoria. And a couple of years after we'd left, we found out Bob had been arrested for seeking a prostitute. Blew us out of the water. We found out Bob went through that downward spiral. He was addicted to porn long before he got addicted to prostitutes. And Dan and I, still to this day, every now and then again, we'll say to one another, I wonder what would happen if Bob had just acknowledged he had a problem while we were having coffee one day. It blew his marriage apart. It blew his relationship with his children apart. And I wonder if Bob had brought what is in the darkness into the light, if things would have been different. Step number one is for you to acknowledge, first to Jesus, then to someone else, you've got a problem. Here's step number two. You need to be willing to repent. What I mean by that is you're going one direction. You have to have a willingness to say, I'm going to turn and go a new direction. I'm going to follow the direction that Jesus wants me to follow. I'm going to follow him and his ways. And this is going to be a journey. This is not instant stuff. We love instant fixes. If you are sexually addicted, it's going to take a while, but we want to journey with you and get you out of that. You need to repent. And the third thing is, you need to be willing to deal with the cause, not just the symptoms. Here's what happens often. Parents find out their teenagers got into pornography, and they go, ah, that's horrible, and it is. And they take the smartphone away and say, you're not going to have your smartphone anymore. That's a good thing to do. That is a very good thing to do. But understand this, parents. You're treating the symptom, not the disease. Your husband gets caught, or you, as a wife, get caught doing porn on the home computer, and you go, we're going to move that into the living room. Good. Good thing to do. But you're treating a symptom, not the disease. Realize that. It's like cutting the weeds in your lawn. Your lawn will look great for a while, and then the weeds are going to come back. It says in Mark 7:21, this, it says, for from within, out of the man's heart, comes evil thought, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. You see, the whole sexual purity thing is a matter of the heart. It's an inside job. And while we need to treat the symptoms, we better also treat the disease. Pornography is the public outing of lust. Lust is ground zero in our battle with pornography and sexual addiction. And we're going to deal with lust in 2 weeks, and we're going to go to the roots. Acknowledge you got a problem. Darkness into light. Be willing to repent. Be willing to deal with the issue, not just the symptoms. As a church, we are going to take on the battle of sexual struggles and addiction because it is an epidemic in our churches today, including this church. And we are going to step into the battle, and we're going to become a place of hope and a place of healing, not a place of judgment. And let me tell you, if you tell one of our leaders or our staff that you have a problem and they judge you, you come and tell me and I will go dumb slap them for you. All right? Because we truly, I mean this with all my heart, we want to be a place of hope, not judgment. You already know if you're struggling with this, you shouldn't be struggling with it. You already feel shame and guilt. We don't need to pour that on you. We need to help you become free in Jesus. And so I want to tell you two things as I close here, because we need to close. First is, we're starting a new ministry here on February the 13th, Saturday, 9 a.m. in the morning, right here at the church. It's called Redeemed and Breaking Free. And someone in our church is leading that ministry. And they have a website that they have put up, and the website address is right there. It says redeemedandbreakingfree.ca, redeemedandbreakingfree.ca. If you go on that website is still under construction. But in the right top corner of that website, there's an email, a Gmail address that you can click on. That email is live. So if you want to bring something that's into the darkness into the light, this is a safe and confidential way to do that. And if you go to that website address, top right corner, there's an email. Click on it. Send an email. The person who is leading our ministry will receive that email and will respond to you. That is, and it's in strict confidence. So it's a way that you can bring what is into the darkness into the light and start the journey. And then they're going to start meeting Saturday, 9 o'clock, February the 13th. One more thing. We have some books out there that you may want to purchase for a friend. I realize you'll probably want to buy them. I'm buying these for a friend, right? Okay, that's good. I'm good with that. First one, there's one called Every Woman's Battle, Every Man's Battle. They're good books, and what they are is they're good for dealing with the symptoms. There's some practical tools in here. Men, this is one of the best books I've read on this subject, Sex, Men, and God. It's very hard to get. I don't even know if we have any copies left out there, but this is a great book if you can find it. We had a few copies out there. I don't know if they sold after the 9:30 service. Jesus wants to set you free. We can overcome. And together, we're going to help you find freedom if you struggle in this area. Be willing to bring what's in the darkness into the light. And Jesus, over time, will set you free. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning in this room, there are people who are having an affair and no one knows about it. Father, in this room, there are people who are struggling either with pornography or they're addicted to pornography this morning. Father, they've been hiding. They feel condemned. They feel guilt. They feel shame. They feel all that stuff. And Satan loves it when they feel that way. God, today, empower them by your Spirit to take that first step. To confess to you that they have a problem, and then confess to someone other, whether it's through the website or whether it's through someone they trust. God, I pray today in this church, people will begin the journey of freedom because you want to set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen.